Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved by grace. Actually, everything is by grace. And if it's by grace, it's through faith. You cannot separate these two. By grace, through faith. We were created in Christ because of this principle, by grace, through faith. This morning, we are going to continue in our series on what it means to be in Christ. If I am in Christ, if I want to experience this, it will be by grace through faith. Whether it's my salvation, whether it's deliverance, whether it's an answer to prayer, no matter what it is, it's by grace through faith. Now, we were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Good works is not speaking about our works. It's speaking about the works of Christ, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Beforehand is the word proetoimazo in the original language. It means to prepare or appoint before. And it's equivalent to predestinate. So we were created in Christ for those things which God predestinated us to. Now, we know what we've been predestinated to. The Word of God tells us this in Romans 8, 28 and 29. That we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, which is, in 1 John 4:16, to the love of God. So we are predestinated to be conformed to the love of God, and this is what we walk in. We walk in the love of God. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we became one person with Christ when the Lamb was slain. That includes two things. That includes the blood and the cross. And in this message, you're going to see the pertinence of this to grace by faith. Now, grace through faith, what does that actually mean? Well, in Romans 5:2, we have access by faith into grace. Access is the word prosagogen, and it means access, approach, admission, and the act of bringing to or moving to. So we are brought by faith into grace. Faith brings us into the kingdom of grace. Grace is the kingdom of God. We know that because the throne of God in Hebrews 4:16 is a throne of grace. So we enter into the kingdom of God on a practical level by grace. In Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In 1 John 4:17, sin is removed by the blood. It cleanses us from all sins. And of course, in Psalm 103:12, sin is removed by the blood from time. So everything is grace. That's all there is grace. Everything is grace. It is everything that truly exists. Now, we have to be willing to see time as God sees it in order to understand how this works. Why faith? Because the blood removes anything that's not faith. Why do we have admission to access to, why are we brought into grace by faith? Because we are brought by faith into that which exists. Faith takes us from that which, from God's standpoint of time, does not exist in time. We see this in Matthew 7:23, when Jesus uses a time reference as to why certain people are not saved. You did not appear in time. I never knew you. Faith takes us, you could paraphrase it this way, into existence. And the existence that it takes us into is the only existence that really is, as it is before God, which is grace. Nothing else can stand. Because grace and faith are inextricably connected. Faith is the passageway into grace. And if it's not faith, it's removed. So if it's not the passageway into grace, it's removed from time. Nothing will remain, and as far as God goes, nothing exists that's not grace. Now, in our human experience, of course, that's different. In our human experience, all kinds of things exist that God will remove. Sin exists. The blood removes sin. Unsaved people exist. God doesn't know them. All kinds of things exist. But once we see things from God's perspective, and remember, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God gives us an eternal perspective. In that eternal perspective, we start to understand, or at least get some inkling of reality. If I have an eternal perspective, then I'm going to live in grace. Because grace is all there is in eternity. One of the reasons why Lucifer had to be kicked out of heaven is because he no longer was willing to live in grace. He rebelled against grace when he rebelled against God. And the cause of his rebellion was that he resented grace. Now, when we talk about grace, we have to understand what grace is. If you ask the average believer what's grace, they will tell you it's the unmerited favor of God. Indeed, it is the unmerited favor of God, but it's only one third of grace. Another third of grace, which is equally important, equally effective, is the Ephesians 2:7 kindness of God. That is grace. And one of the reasons why people often don't trust the unmerited favor of God or the kindness of God is because they'll say, well, if all I do is preach, and I've actually heard pastors say this from time to time, if all I do is preach grace, people will sin. And they only say that because they don't understand the fullness of grace. The third component of grace, and all three are equally important, is a throne. The throne of grace is a government. It's a seat of government. And so grace governs in the heart. Grace is a kingdom. It has a throne and it governs. It has principles that we live by. It has things that we apply. It has order and organization. It is a government. And so when I live in grace, it's not that I have a license to sin. If I live in grace, I have a government to keep me from sin. That government is located in our frame of reference by faith. It's always by faith, and it always brings us into grace. In Romans 4:16, it is a faith that it may be according to grace. The word according in the original language is kata. And kata refers to motion from a higher place to a lower place. So what it's saying is that grace is the higher place, and it reaches to a lower place where we are, and the connection is faith. Faith is the means by which the kingdom of God is expressed in our lives, in our circumstances here on earth. That's why Romans 1:17 says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, the just will live by faith. So by faith, I take what I've received from the Word of God, because that's where the faith originates, and I apply it. This is a government in my life. That verse, Romans 1:17, is talking about governmental authority of the Word of God in our lives. The Word of God is Christ Himself in John 1:14. And so we have the government of Christ in our lives, and the connection that we have to Him is faith. Sometimes people think faith is equivalent to believism. That's why they'll say, well, I have faith in you name it. Faith is not believism. The devils believe and they tremble. Lucifer did not get kicked out of heaven, and one third of angels did not get kicked out of heaven because they didn't believe. They got kicked out because they rebelled. It was a governmental thing. But they recognized who Jesus was. And they even said it, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. We know who you are. They've seen Him for whatever amount of time between the angelic creation and the angelic fall. So they knew who Jesus was. It's not that they didn't believe who He is. It was the governmental component that they rejected. Faith is not believism. Faith occurs in Romans 10:17, when the Word of God enters the frame of reference and you start thinking with God's Word. That in turn not only opens your capacity for the unmerited favor of God, because you recognize what the blood of Christ has done for you, and in Hebrews 9:14, therefore it cleanses your conscience. You learn of the kindness of God, and therefore you recognize that what God will do for you despite the fact that you may be a wretched sinner, but He loves you and He's kind toward you, and therefore you will receive His favor unmerited. But then also, because you're thinking with the Word of God, and that necessarily means that you will be choosing on the basis of the Word of God. You always choose on the basis of your thinking. And if you're thinking with the Word of God, you'll be choosing on the basis of the Word of God. That's faith to faith. That is government. It's not that I'm striving to achieve something or to be something. It's simply the way that I think, because the Word of God is in my frame of reference, therein is faith. That's why there really is no such thing as believism, although we understand what we mean when we say that. People say, well, I believe in you, or I believe in whatever. It's believism, but it's not faith. That's why faith that is a Christian faith is different than faith of, let's say, other religions. Because true faith is not believism. True faith is what is produced in my thinking by God's Word, as I have His Word in my frame of reference. So you could paraphrase it by saying, true faith is thinking with God through His Word. So if I don't accept the Bible, it doesn't matter what I believe. It's not true faith. Because true faith comes by having His Word in my frame of reference. I may be a Christian and I can still operate outside of faith even though I believe in Christ. Because I may not have His Word in my frame of reference. I may have had enough to get saved. But what about my daily details? What about the challenges that we face? Do I have enough to deal with that? And it's not that I have enough faith. It's not about quantity. It's about having His mind. So do I have God's mind to think with? That's why it's so important for us to get built up in the Word of God every day. Do I have God's mind to think with? If I do, then I have faith. In Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. He is developing us. We are literally the work of His hands. The only thing that was created that is His workmanship is us. Even other living things were not created as His workmanship. Humans were the only ones that God actually reached into the dirt and made them. Even the animals were spoken into being. But with us, He reached into the dirt and He made us. We are literally His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. Now, you may think to yourself that Christ died 2,000 years ago. I was created whatever number of years ago, 30, 40, 50 years ago, what have you, 70, 80, 90. You became created in Christ Jesus as part of the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. You don't realize it because of your experience in time. But as Einstein showed us, our experience of time and what time actually is are two very different things. God deals with time as it actually is. We deal with it as we experience it. But the fact that Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago does not in any way hinder or impact even the reality that Christ's death was the foundation structurally of everything that was created. That's what Revelation 13:8 is telling us. It was at the cross that we became one person with Him, and it was because He bled on the cross while we are cleansed from our sins as His body. Time understanding is useful in order to understand certain concepts that are difficult to put together. But God sees time as it is, not as we experience it. We experience it as moment by moment by moment. God sees that it all exists simultaneously. Just how Einstein defined it. He knows the end from the beginning. Why is that? Because the end and the beginning exist in every moment. It's all there. So he knows it. In Revelation 4:11, in the B part, by your purpose and will, all things that exist were created. It was by the purpose and will of God that all things that exist were created. We're created and we live in the purpose of our creation. So therefore, we exist through the blood and the cross. God's purpose for creating us was the love of God. That's why it's a government of grace. Because he is love. Also because he is holy. His nature is holiness. His character is love. Character is an expression of nature. And so, we have a throne of grace, we have a kingdom of grace, we brought into grace because God is love. That necessarily means that eternity is permeated with the love of God. The first thing that we will experience, one of them at least anyway, when we leave our bodies and it's time to go home to be with the Lord, our soul will encounter the love of God. And indeed, people who've had near-death experiences say this is exactly what happens. One of their first experiences is an overwhelming presence of the love of God. It takes away all fear. It takes away all anxiety. It takes away all grief. It takes away all apprehension. It even takes away, in many cases, concern about what's going to happen to families because they're experiencing the love of God. Why? Grace was created by the love of God. Keep in mind, he is love. And so, this is saying, when I live in my purpose, then I'm living in the love of God because I was created for the expression of the love of God. And I'm living by faith so that the blood of Christ does not eliminate me from time. Instead, the Word of God, who is Christ, places me into time. And the place that I arrive in, if you will, in time, before God as God sees time, is grace. People say, who have had these experiences, that time works very differently in heaven than it does on earth. And indeed, Einstein defined that for us. Time and our experience of time are completely different. We experience it as passage of moments. God experiences it as a realm. It's not the passage of moments. It's a place. It's a place that was created within heaven. And therefore, what we experience of time and the events of time are malleable. And the thing that primarily changes it is his blood. It will only allow what is grace because it will only allow what is faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. So all that we're left with is grace. Because faith takes us into grace. That's the only place faith can take you. Because it's the passageway into grace. If you walk through the door at my house, you're going to walk into my house. You're not going to walk into my neighbor's house. You're not going to walk into Boston. You're not going to walk into Paris. You're going to walk into my house. Because that's the only place that the door at my house will take you, is into my house. Faith is that door into grace. Grace is the kingdom of God. In Hebrews 4:16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace for timely help. Because we are created and we exist, the difference between being created and not existing or existing is faith. When Christ didn't even know certain ones that were not saved, those people were removed from time because Christ told us it was a time issue in Matthew 7:23. Those people were removed from time. They didn't exist. In 1 John 3:20, he knows all things, he didn't know them. As far as God goes, from the viewpoint of time as God sees it, I know this is counterintuitive, but please understand that time is different than you experience it. The unbeliever doesn't even exist, since Christ doesn't know him. And he's removed from time as time exists before God. Time as it actually is and time what is experienced are two different things. Those people in the book of life exist as unbelievers or believers, but the believer's name is moved from the book of life to the Lamb's book of life. And that's the book of time. And so as God sees time is what time really is. And they don't exist there. Why is it that God cannot look upon sin? Because the blood of Christ removes sin from time. It's not there. There's nothing to look upon. Why is it that God doesn't remember our sins in Hebrews 8:12? Because the blood removes sin from time, there's nothing to remember. It's much more absolute than we may realize. There's a school of thought that wants people to pay for their sins. God says, pay for what? It's not there. Folks, this is physics. Yes, it's Bible, but it's also physics. We can't change what is, but we can understand what is to help us understand how things work with God. This is not a new doctrine, by the way. Nothing about this is new as far as doctrine or the Word of God goes. This is not adding something new. This is simply understanding how God does it. What are the mechanics by which certain aspects of the Word of God function? Well, this is one of the big ones. How time works. It's in your Bible. We're just telling you how it works. Because we were created And because we do exist, God will necessarily take care of us. God will necessarily provide for us. God will necessarily think no evil of us in Jeremiah 29:11. God will necessarily answer prayer. God will necessarily have communion with us. God will necessarily have a relationship with us. God will necessarily express tremendous loving kindness toward us. Because we were created and we exist. Sometimes we say to ourselves, will God be kind to me in this situation? Let's say that there is something lacking. Maybe somebody loses a job or a relationship falls apart or what have you. Will God be kind to me here? Will He take care of me here? Will He provide for me here? I don't see my way out of this. I don't see an answer for my circumstance. People are coming against me. Perhaps they desire to harm you. And you say to yourself, it doesn't matter what the truth is. These people are going to try to do something negative toward me. And it may scare you. The answer, and this is your confidence, is that you were created and you exist. And because God created you in Christ, it says very specifically, God created you in Christ. Everything that happens in your life is a part of what God created you in Christ with. You don't have to be afraid of what the devil is doing. God created you in Christ. Because He created you and you are His workmanship, all things necessarily, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, are from God. All things necessarily, in 2 Corinthians 4:15, are for your sake because He created you and you exist. The union that you have with God is not a metaphysical, philosophical connection that doesn't actually exist, that's simply an idea. The union that you have with God is organic. You are the body of Christ. He created you for that purpose. He created you and you exist because of faith, because of the blood. And if He created you and you exist, then everything about you is up to God. Can it hurt you? No. Why? Because He created you and you exist. You are His workmanship. That means that every detail that is present in your life is His deep concern. It's His business. And if something is allowed to come into your life, as a test or a challenge, it's part of the molding process and it will not do anything other than be a part of the molding process. Or if the enemy attacks you, you have the ultimate protection because you are His workmanship. He created you and you exist. And if you exist, the only place you can exist, anyone can exist, is in Christ, in grace, in the kingdom of God, with the throne of God as its authority. Do you have any inkling how well taken care of you are? He created you and you exist means you are beyond taken care of. You're in Christ. Details are really kind of meaningless. You're in Christ. He created you, and you exist. Now, God will never depart from who He is. And that includes when He's dealing with you and He's dealing with your circumstances, when He's relating to you. In Jeremiah 31:3, in the A part of the verse, God will not change who He is. He loves you with everlasting kindness. He will not change that because He is that love that He loves you with. And so He has loving kindness. It lasts forever. This is how He loves you. This is the expression that is immutable. Because loving kindness is the expression of His character. His character is immutable. You can't change that He'll love you in any and every circumstance, no matter what happens, regardless of fault, regardless of people, regardless of details. It is immutable. You cannot change His faithfulness. It is immutable. You would have to change who God is to change His faithfulness. It is immutable. You cannot change His willingness to be kind to you. That is immutable. He doesn't change. Because you exist and He created you, He doesn't change toward you. Oh, but it was my fault. Oh, but that's not even remotely relevant. It's like saying the Rocky Mountains are tall. Yeah, but I have a green car. Do you see the disconnect? But we do that all the time. We live in this unbelievable disconnect, cognitive dissonance, where we take the reality of God and we put an absolutely unrelated, irrelevant detail that has nothing to do with anything in the way, and we try to connect it to something it doesn't connect to. If it was your fault, it was removed by the blood, it doesn't exist. So what are you relating to the character of God, which does exist, and it is the foundation of His kingdom? You can't make those connections. People try, but you can't make those connections. They're not real. Maybe we should just say, live in reality. Unfortunately, unless you explain that, people won't understand, so we're explaining it. Live in reality. You are His workmanship, and that is reality. This is the result of the blood and the cross. All things are from God. That's the result of the blood and the cross. He reconciled us to Himself. That is the result of the blood and the cross. In Hebrews 12:8, we receive an unshakable kingdom. Let us have grace through which we may serve God well pleasingly with reverence and awe. For also our God is a consuming fire. We have a kingdom that is not movable, that is absolute. Nothing will change that kingdom. Nothing can change grace. People may deny grace, but that doesn't change grace. That just means they don't understand grace. Or maybe they don't accept grace. But it doesn't change reality. We have a kingdom of grace, and that kingdom cannot be shaken, it cannot be moved, it cannot be changed. That kingdom of grace has a throne, and we live at the throne by the authority of that throne in our lives, and therefore we serve God well pleasingly. It's done from faith to faith in Romans 1:17 and Hebrews 11:6. God is a consuming fire. That consuming fire is what protects the kingdom. As a matter of fact, that consuming fire is the border of the kingdom of God. What is the boundary line of heaven? What are heaven's borders? The blood. The blood is heaven's border. Because only that which survives the blood enters into God's kingdom. And whatsoever is not of faith does not survive. God being a consuming fire means that anything that is not of the kingdom of God cannot survive. God has borders, and He enforces them. They are immutable, uncrossable, except through the one door that will allow you in, and that is faith. In Galatians 5:14, the whole law of God is in one word, in this: you will love your neighbor as yourself. What is the law of the kingdom of God? Because every kingdom has laws. God's kingdom has the law of love. Because in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of His Spirit, of who He is love. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. But the second is just like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. This is the law of the kingdom of God. Love one another as I have loved you," in John 13:34. This is the law of the kingdom of God. I either live in the love of God, or I'm violating the laws of God. It's simple as that. I'm not violating the laws of God because I've sinned. I'm only violating the laws of God because I failed to love. If I fail to love, my faith will have no life, no energy, nothing that is making it effectual, in Galatians 5:6. Therefore, when I fail to love, I'm outside of the kingdom. And that is obliterated through the blood. It is a consuming fire. How does God enforce the laws of love? With the blood. Anything that was not of love, anything that was not of grace, by definition, was not of faith. And the blood enforces that law. That means that even though I may be saved and going to heaven, I'm not taking anything other than the Word of God and the love of God with me. But every instance of the Word of God and love of God being my experience, that will go with me. And that I will be rewarded on. As the Father loved me, in John 15:9, I also loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will continue in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and continue in His love. I have spoken these things to you that my joy may abound in you and your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that anyone should lay down, not his life. I know that some translations say his life, but that's not what the original language says. It's psuche. That he should lay down his soul for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, what does it mean to lay down your soul? That means you do not live in a soulish relationship. Soulish relationships are, simply put, natural relationships. You live in the human spirit that is born inside of you when you become born again. And the human spirit has its give and take, his exchange is connected to the Holy Spirit. So no greater love regarding their friends has anyone than this, that they not live in soul power relationships, that they not live in soulishness, that they not live in preference, emotions, self-image, things like that, but rather that they live by the initiations of the Holy Spirit through the human spirit, and that becomes their expression. And the fruit of that is love. That is the highest quality of love in any relationship. If you love in this way, you fulfill the law of love. You live in grace. And you exist. Created in Christ, you exist. And if you exist, then everything about your life is from God. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."